All right. Welcome, everyone, once again. Today, as many of you probably know, is the first Sunday of Lent. Now, Lent is this time of preparation and reflection that's been a tradition in the church for centuries. It began last Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. So right now, churches all over the world are beginning this season of preparation and reflection leading up to Easter Sunday, just 6 weeks away. And some churches, of course, put more emphasis on Lent and Lenten traditions than others. And there's really nothing biblically mandated about this, right? You're not going to find a description of Lent in the Bible. It's simply a tradition centered on probably what I think is the most important event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And we, of course, could say, and I've had this conversation, we could say every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, isn't it, right? Every Sunday we celebrate what Jesus did, and every day of our lives is somehow connected to the difference that he makes. But there truly is something valuable, I think, about participating in this tradition, at least to the extent that we take some extended time of reflection on who Jesus is. And I think every one of us can decide for ourselves about how much that is part of our daily lives. But I think I want to encourage us all to spend this period of time taking some time in our lives to reflect on who Jesus is and what he's done. Our lives happen in such a rapid pace these days that there's so much external input we're bombarded with. It's good to just carve out even just a little bit of time each day for focused attention and to train ourselves with that discipline to take some time to focus on Jesus. And in our world today, there's no shortage of resources you can use to help you with this. There's all kinds of devotionals for Lent. There's Bible study or Bible reading plans you can follow. You can take what we talk about here as a basis for what you'd spend time reflecting on through the week. You can find a Lenten playlist to listen to each day. Most of you know, I think, that fasting is a traditional part of Lent. And fasting really is a great self-discipline to develop. That denying something that you normally partake in every day and in replacing that with devotional time to the Lord is really a great practice. It teaches us, honestly, to look to the Lord first in all things when those cravings start to build up rather than grabbing for the thing you normally do. Grab onto the Lord. And so I encourage that. If you can find something to deny yourself of and focus on the Lord instead, it's good practice to do that. So make good use of this Lenten season to draw close to Jesus, to really reflect on what he's done for you. Now, in thinking about how to make use of this in our Sundays, I've been praying about what to speak about. And I thought, honestly, it would be good to take a good look at the bigger picture of God's story leading up to redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ. Jesus coming, his death and resurrection, and our place in the world are all just a part of God's larger plans for the world from the beginning. And so today, I'd like to turn to the beginning. Open up to Genesis chapter 1 and focus on what that says about God and his place in our world. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Genesis 1. We're going to start right in the beginning of the Bible. Actually, would there somebody would like to come up and read the first three verses of Genesis for us? Do I have a volunteer who'd come on up? Any takers? All right, Sarah, that'd be great.
I do have it right there. First three verses.
Okay. I should have brought my glasses. No, we'll see how we can do here. I'll just move it a little closer.
Oh, yeah, that's all just commentary okay. Down there.
All right, that looks a lot better. I knew it started with in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was with him, form and void, I'm sorry, was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light.
The rest of the chapter goes on to describe each day and all the things that God created on those days. Excuse me. Building on that very first statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a statement about the beginning of our world. It didn't just appear out of nothing. No, there's a creator who made the world and gave it life. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It was made by the word of God. And our world didn't just take shape by random accidents of nature. God made each part and made them all work together. This was an intentional act. It was something God chose to do. Our world is something that came out of the Creator's mind. It's His creativity. It's His design. It's His handiwork that brought this incredible world we live in into being. In Revelation 4, we're given a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. And verse 11 reads, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have your being. So this world came into existence by God's will. And God delighted in his creation. At the end of the description of each day in Genesis 1, we read that God saw it was good. And after the sixth day, after everything was created, it says that God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. After the 6 days of creation, God took the seventh day as a day of rest. Now, that day of rest is the basis for the commandment that God gave to take a Sabbath day of rest. And there's a lot we could talk about there, but today I want to consider the importance of God taking a day of rest from his work of creation. God didn't rest because he was tired, right? It's important to see that God was so delighted in the work of creating a world. He didn't just finish it and move on to the next task. He didn't just say, okay, that's done. What's next? He took a day of rest to dwell on what he had just created and the goodness of it. Interestingly, many Bible scholars have found that ancient Near East cultures, like the Hebrew culture and others around them, associated divine rest with temple building. It's so helpful. I know it's wonderful chatter, but we're gonna start raising our voices to try to talk over each other. That's all right. Excuse me. So Bible scholars have found that Near East cultures associated divine rest with temple building. Oh my goodness. I am going to need some water. Thanks. Oof. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Jason.
I'm sure you do.
Just hold that thought for a moment. Try this again. Ancient Near East cultures associated divine rest with temple building. And that suggests to us that a purpose in God taking this day of rest was to establish this new world as his dwelling place. He created this world not just to create something new, not just to give mankind a home, but as a dwelling place for himself. He chose this specific planet in all of the universe to become his dwelling place, a focus of his presence. Now, as you consider all of these things just from the first part of Genesis, you can see that this world and everything within it has a special meaning for our Lord. And this, I think, is a good starting point for our Lenten season, reflecting on the goodness of God's creation. It's tempting to move past that right away. I almost was tempted to go on to the next step, but then I thought, no, let's just dwell here for this first week. It's good to take some time to just reflect on the Creator and his intimate connection with creation. It's so natural, really, for us to look at everything from our own perspective, to consider the world and everything around it from ourselves as the center and looking outward. And there's certainly value for that at times, but let's expand our perspective and the way we think about this world. This place is our home, but it's not our world. It belongs to the Lord. It's his special creation. So for today, let's just see what other insights the Bible gives us on God and his creation. First of all, let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Go ahead and turn to Colossians with me if you would. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that everything in him everything he might be preeminent." And there's three points to consider in this passage. First of all, it points to the presence of Jesus at creation. This is part of our understanding of God as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus, Father, and Son are all co-equal in existence and authority. And you may be familiar with the Gospel of John says about Jesus and creation, that he is the Word, and the Word was with God and is God. He was there in the beginning. And so as we consider Jesus, as we approach Easter, it's important to consider that he is part of creation itself. Colossians 1 says that all things were created through him and for him. Just consider what that means, that this world was created through Jesus' power, through his creativity, through his abilities, and it was created for him. Not primarily for us, but for himself. At the end of Romans, Paul has this wonderful expression of awe for God as he builds on this idea. So Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. We read, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or has his counsel, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." When we think about the world, we think about all of creation, we think about the fact that from Jesus, through Jesus, and to Jesus are all things. Everything is centered on him. And finally, in Colossians, we read that he is before all things, and in all things are held together by him. It's an image I've always loved to have about creation. God did not just create the world and send it off into space. He created it in such a way that he is intimately connected with our world. God is holding this world together. Without him, it seems our world would fall apart. How much does that enter into our thinking about everyday life and the world and all that happens within it? We have no idea how much is involved in God holding this world together. How much is he continuing to pour himself into every day of existence? How much is he involved in every life on this planet? So now let's consider a little bit more. Take a look at Psalm 19 and see what that says about God and creation. Psalm I'm going to read the first six verses of Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It rises from its ends, for it rises from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glories of the Lord." I think there's something awesome to consider about that. If we think about all of creation, Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Now, just think about that today as we consider creation. All of creation knows its creator and praises its creator. It's not just human beings that know how to praise the Lord. What a wonderful image of creation that is. Think about the birds and the animals and the beasts and even the rocks crying out with joy. Taking each day and doing what they do as an act of worship to their creator. Jesus expressed this, the same idea, as he rode into Jerusalem the last time before he was taken and arrested. Take a look at Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. We're very familiar with this story from Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, and his disciples were crying out with joy at Jesus' coming. It says in verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." What a remarkable image of this creation. To consider that the very stones cry out with praise to the Lord, knowing that Jesus is their creator and he is the Son of God. So not only does creation praise the world or praise the Lord, creation itself reflects the glory and character of God and makes them known to us. Consider what Romans 1, verses 18 through 20 says. I know I'm jumping around a little bit, so if you need me to slow down and give you a chance to turn to these, let me know. But Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven until all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So what Paul is saying there is man is without excuse to say that there is no God. No, God's character, his divine power, his attributes are known from what God created. Creation itself reveals who God is. And it's marvelous to consider that how God created this world, that he makes himself known through the Creator. We read this also in Job. Now, Job was a man who was being severely tested by the Lord. And in chapter 12, he rebukes his friends for their lack of understanding about God. He says, "Which of all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" I'm sorry. I thought I put it in my notes here. We're going to have to turn to Job. I quoted part of it. Job 12, starting in verse 7. Oh my goodness. Job 12, verse 7 says, "But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" And that was the message that I wanted to bring out. Where Job says, just look to creation, and they will tell you who the Lord is. This is one of the things I've always loved about science, actually. Science is rooted in understanding how this world works. And the more we dig into to this creation, whether it's physical science, biological science, whether it's the way molecules interact with each other, forces work with one another, every one of those areas teaches us something about the Creator and His character. It's wonderful to broaden our perspective on understanding who He is and how He has tied this world together. And I know I've shared this before, but I remember in graduate school talking to my professor. We studied genetics, and we talked about the thousands, tens of thousands of chemical reactions that are required to make a child and grow it from an embryo into a child ready to be born. And the fact that that goes right most of the time caused my instructor to almost believe in a creator. But to me, I thought how it just is so marvelous to consider how everything is tied together and everything works in such wondrous ways that points to the fact that there is a creator who put this life together. The earth and the animals and all the physical principles that govern the way the world functions have so much to teach us about our Creator. And so today, let's just consider the goodness of God as the Creator of our world. He chose to bring life to this planet, and He did it with purpose and intention. He takes joy in this creation. Even to this day, He takes joy in this creation. He has plans for this world. He has connected Himself directly with it. He has made this place His dwelling place. This is the focus of His will and intention. Those things are wrapped up in all that happens here. So what does that mean for your understanding about your life in this world? What does it mean about your understanding of your place in creation? This is the beginning of our understanding about God as we look forward to the resurrection. Let's think about His purposes. Let's think about Jesus' place in that, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Let's reflect on the goodness of God in His creation this week. Let's give Him thanks for this world today as we pray and close out our worship time together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have created this world. And You pray that You would just remind us in so many ways of Your creative abilities, that you, of Your love that You've poured into this world, Lord. Even as we look at problems, Lord, and we worry about where things are going, we understand that You are not unaware of anything, Lord. That Your plans are greater than anything that we do in this planet. That You take joy in what You've done here, Lord. And through Jesus, You have set in motion plans to restore this world to what You intended. Lord, we thank You for this creation. We thank You that we are part of that creation today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.